glad for that old rugged cross. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. We're going to be reading a familiar story, but we're going to read a portion of this chapter, and then we'll move on to the rest of it throughout the message. Tonight, the title obviously is The Impact of Jesus Christ, not just in our lives, but the world. But Matthew chapter number 14, I think, gives us a glimpse into really the impact that he had while he was here. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 15, it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, and that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, and for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.' And when they were gone over and come into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were distressed, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for this passage and this insight into a action-packed day in the life of your Son here on earth, a day in which many things happened and a day in which we can see him at work in a marvelous way. Thank you, Lord, for a passage in which we can see your Son having an impact on the world around him. God, I pray as we go into this message, Lord, that you would clear us from all distractions, Lord, us from all things that we might be thinking of contrary to your word or contrary to this message right now. Lord, please help us focus in on your word. God, help me as I speak, clear my nerves, and help me just to preach only what you would have me to. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my daughter was born about a week and a half ago, September 27th at 9:47 a.m., and thank you all for praying for her and praying for my wife during the pregnancy. And I had every intention of putting a picture on the screen of her, but I guess I just never got a chance to. But I was holding her after she was born, and it was a very interesting story of, I was looking at her, making sure that she had 10 fingers and 10 toes, and making sure that she had two arms and two legs. And you know, one of the things that my wife laughs at, and I laugh at now, I wasn't laughing at the moment, was that, you know, I did not know about babies' heads when they come out, you know, and how they are a different shape sometimes, and her head was a little bit elongated, and I was looking at the doctor, and the doctor was just like, oh, everything looks great. I'm like, do you not see what I'm seeing right now? This baby has a giant head. I felt really bad. Afterwards, when my wife told me it was normal, I thought to myself, oh, she's beautiful then. You know, and we are very grateful for our daughter, and she's at home with my mother-in-law. It was a little bit too rainy and cold today to bring her out. We were going to bring her tonight, but most of you will probably understand it was a little cold tonight. And so we are looking forward for all of you to meet her, okay? But don't mind me if I make you put gloves on, okay? Or if I spray you down before you hold the baby. Well, most of you know that's not true, but anyway, I'm very cautious with her. In fact, the first night in which we brought her home, I remember just looking over a lot of times to make sure she was still breathing. My wife had to tell me, Nick, if she's breathing now, she'll be breathing in the morning, okay? You know, she'll be fine. My wife has a little bit more faith than I do. And so every now and then, without her knowing, I'd peek over, touch, you know, her chest to make sure that was still moving up and down, you know. I thought about being a dad, and my wife and I talked about how I was a dad a year ago, you know, when my first child was born. But being a dad of a child in which is here with us now, it's made an impact in my heart and in my life. Even in just the past, I guess it's almost been 2 weeks, about 12 days. In the past 12 days, I've learned more about myself and about my wife, and about God as our Father than I have in recent years. And it's interesting how just this small baby made an impact on my life. And I began to think about that while I was in the hospital. In fact, I actually started thinking about people that have had an impact over on other humans throughout humanity, you know, throughout the course of time. And it's interesting that I came across a study that MIT did, and they put together, I think it's called, the project itself is called a Pantheon, and it's a list of people rated. I mean, there's a long list of them, and I'm going to give you the highlights. I'm not going to give you all of them, because there's like 500 people in this list, and they're rated. And I found it interesting, some of the people that we would think are in the list, and some of the people that we would think would be, you know, one or two or three or four are like, you know, 127 or something, you know? And there are some people that I wouldn't really think of being on the list that are on the list. Now, this is a list of people who have had an impact, whether good or bad, on humanity. At number 229 is Bruce Lee. And Bruce Lee, he's there because they call him the father of MMA. He is the father of mixed martial arts. He kind of revolutionized it. At 190 is someone that we know, George Washington. 190. 168 is Walt Disney. Now, I found it interesting that Walt Disney was a little bit more impacting than George Washington. You know, I guess fighting a war for our country and making movies for kids, I don't really know the never mind, forget it. 146 was Louis Pasteur, okay? And if you don't know who that is, if one takes into account his immense contributions to mankind, how his remarkable discoveries have prevented illness and saved lives of millions since his day. But he is called the father of microbiology. And it's kind of disappointing that he's ranked 146. You would think he'd be ranked a little higher. At number 49, I skipped a whole 100, if you don't mind, okay, as Sigmund Freud. At 48 is Hippocrates. At 31 was Galileo Galilei. At 24 is Christopher Columbus. At 16, I thought this was interesting, was Mozart. At 15 was Hitler. I told you, positive and negative. At number 8 was Julius Caesar. at number 5 was Alexander the Great. I find these things to be interesting. You're probably like, whatever, you know, get to the message. But, you know, what I really found interesting was Jesus did not come in at number 1. He came in at number 3. At number 1 was Aristotle, and behind him was Plato. But I can tell you, as someone who stands before you, I think someone who experiences the power of Christ can say that Jesus Christ has had the biggest impact. The biggest impact. He is the creator. He is the savior. How could he not be number 1? Tonight, I want to give you several reasons of why Jesus had an impact on the world around him. Several reasons is why Jesus, and Jesus was God. That's why, okay? Yeah, I understand that. But when you look at Jesus Christ as a human and Jesus Christ as the leader of disciples and as the one who became man for us, when you look at the impact that he had even as a man wrapped in flesh, it's amazing. It's amazing. Because when you really think about Jesus, there's nothing really standing out about him as far as his appearance. He was just another ordinary man. And yet he had an impact. And I believe that as we model Jesus Christ in our own lives, we can have a similar impact as we allow Jesus Christ to have an impact through us. Now, number 1, the reason why Jesus Christ had an impact on the world is because he moved at the needs of people. He moved at the needs of people. Take a look at our text here in verse number 15. Verse number 15 of chapter number 14 of the book of Matthew, it says, And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, Jesus didn't just see the people. He didn't just see the need. He didn't just see the problems of people. He didn't just really what was going wrong with people around him. He saw it, but he moved at it. He moved at their needs. He saw them, and he was moved with compassion towards them, which moved him eventually to action. And that's why he was able to have a great impact. Dr. Tom Malone once said, "The greatest churches and pastors are the churches and pastors that fulfill the Great Commission and resolve the problems that come along with it." In response to this quote, Pastor John Anderson said, "Problems are always going to arise because people always have problems." Don't you agree? People always have problems. I have problems. You have problems. Let's leave it there. People are not the problem, but people have problems. Jesus never ran away from the problems. He was compassionate and competent to resolve the problems that arose while ministering to people. He moved at their physical need. So letter A physical need. The physical needs of people. Verse number 15, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat." Jesus again was seeing a physical need that these people had. He looked beyond even the spiritual at first. He understood that if he was going to minister to them, he'd have to first minister to their physical need. And you know what? It's great when we want to reach them with the gospel, reach people with the gospel, but there are people with a real physical need that unless we minister to that first, we might not have the chance to minister to their spiritual need. And I believe Jesus understood that. And that's why before you see him teaching most times in the gospel, before you see him giving an oration of what his mission was here on earth, before you see him doing that, you see him meeting the physical needs of people. You know, we as a church are not just here to fulfill the Great Commission in that we reach the people with the gospel. We are here to reach people just like Jesus did, to reach people with the active gospel. The fulfilling the needs in their life, seeing what the problem is and fixing it, being there for them. That's part of our responsibility as a church. Sometimes we just want to take care of the spiritual, but there are physical needs, and Jesus met them. Not only did he move at the physical need of people, but then, like I said, or you know what, never mind, I was just going to move on, but there's another point to this, okay? So number one, he moved at their physical need in a difficult time. If you think about this passage, if you take a look at verse number six of Matthew chapter number 14, I told you we'd be going through the whole chapter. I want to tell you about the time in which Jesus was fulfilling this need. This happened all in a day's span. Verse number six says, "But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, 'Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger.' And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." I want you to think about this chapter. That's Jesus' cousin, his family. Not just a dear friend, but a family member that was just killed. This is a very difficult time for Jesus. You know, we sometimes think of Jesus as a man who had no emotions, but we are clearly wronged when we take a look at John chapter number 11 and the easiest verse in the Bible to memorize, verse number 35, Jesus wept. Jesus had emotion just like you and I. Jesus, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. Remember that? He had deep emotions. Jesus as a man took on all the emotions as man itself. And during this time, he was going through a difficult time, but he put aside the fact that he had problems in his own life, had a cousin that had just been killed, and his disciples probably were a little bit weary. If John the Baptist had his head just cut off, what's coming next for us? They must have thought. In a difficult time, Jesus Christ still found time to look at the multitude, to see that they had a need, and he had compassion on them in the middle of the day where he finds out his cousin was just put to death. How powerful is that? But how many times have we pushed off other people's needs because of the fact that we have something pressing in our own life? And it's almost like we see that they have a need, but it's just like, I'm dealing with this right now. And yet, in a difficult time, Jesus took the time to see the need and take the lead. Not just in a difficult time, but it was also in a tiresome time. Understand that this was evening. It had been a long day. I can tell you when 5 o'clock rolls around, 6:30 rolls around, when I go home, I just want to kick my feet up, sit back, and either watch some highlights from sports or get ready to watch sports or sit back and relax. You know, some of you are probably just like that. You just want to sit back and relax after a long day of work, after a long day of doing things here or there. You just want to relax, and that's what the disciples really wanted. The disciples told Jesus, "Hey, why don't we send them away? This has been a difficult day for you. This has been a hard day, Master. Why don't we send them away? Let's get in a ship. Let's go across. Let's get away. And let's get some rest." But Jesus said, "Have they eaten yet? Have they eaten yet?" And Jesus, although tired, saw the physical need of these people and fed them. Not only in his life do we see Jesus fulfilling and reaching the physical need of people, but also let her be. And I guess this is the point of fulfilling the physical need, is to get to the, let her be, spiritual need. The spiritual need of people. Mark chapter number 6. Why don't we turn there. Mark chapter number 6 is one of my favorite passages to go to when we talk about VBS. I love this passage. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 34. I'm just going to read one verse, and I'm going to explain quite a bit of this verse to you. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, not just because they had physical needs, not just because they were sick and needed someone to heal them, not just because they were broken and needed someone to put them back together. It was because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, these people, it wasn't just a physical need, it was a spiritual need that he saw in their lives. And during this time, the disciples had been away, basically going throughout the cities and spreading the news of repentance that the Lord had come and turning towards Christ. And they had done many miracles, and they come back and they give Jesus a report of what's going on. And Jesus, he tells them, hey, let's get away. Let's get away to talk about this. Let's get away to pray. And as he's getting away to pray, someone from across the other side of the sea saw them, and they ran across to meet him where he was going. Now, this is a time again where Jesus is tired, but again, Jesus said, I believe it's in the book of Luke, the Son of Man had no place to put his head. Jesus Christ, he put away the fact that he was tired. He put away the fact that he was a little bit troubled. Maybe he was exhausted from doing a day's worth of ministry. He put that aside because he saw the fact that someone needed a shepherd. Someone needed leading. Someone needed teaching. Someone needed a spiritual influence in that life. And my friend, who is it in your life that you've seen recently and you've tried to take aside saying, you know what, they need a spiritual influence in their life, whether it's someone that's saved and you're trying to disciple and help them to grow in Jesus Christ, or whether it's someone that's not saved and you're trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but either way it is, when's the last time that you've seen someone the way that Jesus did? When's the last time that you've taken a look at someone's face and said, you know what, they need a shepherd in their life, and I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. They need something spiritually, and I might just be the person to help them with that. Jesus had a great impact in people's lives because he moved at the needs of people. Now, we are very good at seeing the needs of people. We are very good at looking at the missionaries' presentations. We're very good at seeing the different needs, maybe in the South right now with all the different things going on with Hurricane Matthew. We're very good at seeing those things, but are we good at moving at them? We can see the need, but are we good at taking the lead and moving at it? Putting my life to action in regards to other people's needs. Jesus, he had a great impact on humanity because of the fact that he moved at the needs of people. Not only that, but number two, his life backed his message. Another reason why he had such an impact on humanity is because his life backed up his message. His life backed up his message. Now, if you were to see someone teaching something and their life did not match up or back up what they were talking about, you'd probably turn your ears off towards them and maybe even walk away. But Jesus Christ, when you even take a look at after he fed all these people, and it's amazing, the story is amazing. You know, we can spend days talking about how he fed the 5,000. That's talking about the 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women and the children that were present. I don't know the average amount of children back in that day, but I know it's a very high number. So you could be talking probably over 20,000 people that Jesus Christ fed with the five loaves or the five fishes and two loaves, whichever way it is. I always get this mixed up. In fact, that was one of the questions I asked this morning in Sunday school, and I got it mixed up anyway. So, you know, it's amazing to think about all those things. It's amazing to think about the miracles that Jesus Christ did, and we'll get to that in just a second. But his message was backed up by his life. Why? Because he spoke the truth and lived the truth because he was the truth. His life backed his message. And letter A, it was a message of prayer. It was a message of prayer. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 6. Why don't we turn there? Matthew 6, 6. I'm going to keep you turning around tonight. We're going to take a look at the book of Matthew, several different places as a whole, to see how this one passage, this illustration of how Jesus Christ spent a day right after his cousin, John the Baptist, was killed. We're going to take a look at how his message was backed up by his life in this passage. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 6, it says, it's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about prayer and teaching on prayer, and he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, once you turn back to Matthew 14, you're going to be like, Pastor Nick, you are so annoying. Yes, I am. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 23. The teens already know that, so you might as well get to know. I'm annoying. I'm just really annoying. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 23. Back in our text, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. In Matthew 6, it says, but when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say about this. I found this very insightful. Though he had so much work to do with others, yet he chose sometimes to be alone to set us an example. Those are not Christ followers that do not care for being alone, that cannot enjoy themselves in solitude when they have none else to converse with, none else to enjoy but God and their own hearts. Though Christ as God was Lord of all and was prayed to, yet Christ as man had the form of a servant, of a beggar, and prayed. Christ has herein set before us an example of secret prayer and the performance of it secretly according to the rule that he gave in Matthew 6:6. I want to repeat a phrase to you that he made, and I really, this is so deep. Matthew Henry again said, those are not Christ followers that do not care for being alone, that cannot enjoy themselves in solitude, when they have none else to converse with, none else to enjoy but God and their own hearts. What Matthew Henry is saying is, if you cannot just be alone with God and converse with God on a one-on-one basis, he's saying, I doubt that you're a follower of Christ to begin with. Because that one-on-one time with God is where that relationship gets real. The closest that I've ever come to God is on my knees. The closest that I've ever come to God is by myself. The closest, the best time in prayer I ever had, it was at a men's prayer advance. And it was in a bathroom shower stall. And I had shut the door. Very interesting place to pray. But I found it to be quiet. And I found it to be a place where I can meet with God and no one would bother me. Thank God no one bothered me. But it was the closest I ever felt to the Lord because of the fact that I met with him in secret. I didn't have to listen to anyone else. I didn't have anyone else to distract me except for the bugs crawling out of the hole inside of the bathroom stall floor. You know, I'm just kidding. I had no one else to bring me or break my connection with God in that place. And it is true. It is true that when you pray in secret, when you pray on your own and you meet with God one-on-one, he's there and he rewards openly. There was something that I prayed for, and I prayed for it in that stall, and God rewarded me later on throughout the month, openly. And I always looked back to that place, and I thought, that's where that seed was sown. That's where that seed was put into the ground, and God watered it, and God took care of it. So Jesus, in setting an example of secret prayer for us, he sends his disciples away. He sends the multitudes away. Now, we're talking about the closest 12 that he ever had. I mean, if he was going to teach them how to pray, this would be the time, right? But even Jesus, I love how he said, you know, Christ as a man was a servant. When you look at Philippians chapter number 2, when you look at Isaiah, basically 43 all the way to 53, you see that he is a servant of Jehovah. As a servant, Matthew Henry says he responded as a beggar. When other men prayed to Christ, Christ as a man prayed to God as if begging God, although he was one with God. And if that was the example that Christ set, why can't we follow? The reason why he had an impact is because his life backed up his message, and that his message of prayer was backed up. But not only his message of prayer, but his message of position. I was told by someone of a different religion that Jesus never claimed to be God throughout Scripture. I told him, I beg to differ. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In Exodus chapter number 3, I believe in verse number 14, you'll find when Moses asks for the very name of God, who shall I say sent me? God said, I am that I am. And when Jesus claims this, all of those who knew the law understood exactly what he was claiming to be: God Almighty. In John 17:5, Jesus claims the glory of God. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, you'll find in chapter number one, verse number 14, that when this word in which he spoke of in verse number one was made manifest through the flesh, we know him as Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 42, God says, hey, I'm never going to give my glory to someone else. My glory is mine. It's all of mine. And I can't give that to another. But if Jesus Christ claims to have the glory of God and be at one time glorious with God, then he must be God. John chapter number 7, verse number 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. And Jesus here claims to be the Messiah. I am the sent one. I am the anointed one. Sent one, Christ. Anointed one, Christ. Verse number 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. I could go on and on and on, and I could give you verse after verse. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We can go on in verses where Jesus Christ claimed to be God himself, but it wouldn't have mattered unless he proved it. And he did. Take a look at this passage in which we're looking at. Verse number 24. But the ship, in chapter number 14, verse number 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And we know the part about Peter and how he desired to come out onto the water. And Jesus said, hey, come on out onto the water. And when Jesus had his eyes on, or when Peter had his eyes on Jesus Christ, he was able to walk on water straight to Jesus. But the moment that he took his eyes off Jesus Christ, he began to sink. But when you take a look at verse number 30, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. His life backed up his message. It was a message of who he was and what he came to do and what he did there and how he fed the 5,000 plus, also the women and children. That's what backed up his position, his message. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, many of you have claimed that verse. If you've ever said that verse out loud or claimed to be a new creature in Jesus Christ, why don't you raise your hand? New creature in Jesus Christ, right? You've claimed to be a new creature in Christ? I mean, all of us, right? If you've been saved, if you've accepted Christ, you are positionally in Christ. That's your position. But does your life back up your message of your position? If you're in Christ, then the old things will pass away. If you're in Christ, everything is becoming new. If you're in Christ, your life will start to look like Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, he backed up his position or his message of who he was with his miracles. He said, I'm God, and he proved it. I mean, the biggest proof, you can take a look at John chapter 19 and 20 when he comes back from the dead after 3 days. That's a big deal. When he gave his life for our sins, that's a big deal. That backed up his message. But your message is that you're in Christ. Many of you have claimed that verse. Many of you have quoted that verse. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, be it all things are become new. You are positionally in Christ Jesus. But does your life back up that position? Meaning, does your life look like you're in Christ? Does your message preach that you are in Christ? You know, James said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And James is not claiming salvation by works. He's not claiming that here. He's talking to those who are already saved. He's talking to Christians. What he is saying is, listen, you can talk about how you are in Christ all day long. You can talk about how you're saved. But until your works start backing up your message, it doesn't mean a thing. Until your life starts backing up what you're saying, it means nothing. Because faith without works is dead. So listen, if you have faith, then your works are going to prove it. Your life is going to prove it. In other words, faith without fruit is non-existent. That's what James is saying. If I'm not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, there's probably no faith in your life. There's probably no Holy Spirit in your life. Because the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. He will. And if he does not, then where's the faith? You know, I often talk about the teens and talk to our kids and youth group about maturing in Christ. It's a very scary thing when you find yourself at the same place that you were a couple months ago spiritually. It's a very scary thing. Because then you realize there's something wrong with my own heart. I'm not maturing. I'm not growing in Christ. Because a person who is growing in Christ, a person whose position is in Christ, is always one step closer to becoming like Christ every day. That's the process of sanctification. Amen. Now, today, I think David said it best where he said, "Search me, Lord. Try me. Lord, take a look at the innermost desires of my heart. See what I want more than anything else." And the last thing that, or the last reason why Christ had an impact in this chapter that I see, that his reputation spoke for itself. Verse number 34, take a look at it. "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased." Letter A, I want to take a look at his work. And I'm going to give you a couple of sub-points here that aren't on the screen, okay? So his work, number one, brought or brings life. Brought life and brings life. When you look at verse number 36, it says, these men that were diseased, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. His work in the gospel era brought life, but his work on the cross continues to bring life. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 9, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. His work brings life or brought life. His work also brought fulfillment or brings fulfillment. When you look at this chapter, when you look at the portion where he fed the many, you realize that they did not walk away still hungry. They walked away full, and there was leftovers. When these people walked away from Jesus Christ, they walked away with a sense of fulfillment. They were full. They weren't hungry anymore. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What he's saying is, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, whether that's any kind of tribulation as far as consequences of your own sin, consequences in the world. But in me, no matter what happens, you'll have peace. The people that are, in my eyes, I guess, you know, we... It's almost like I took a look at the ranking of these people who had an impact over humanity. And I guess it's the way my mind works. I rank things from, you know, top 10, top 5, whatever. You know, I don't know if anyone else does this, but I do. And sometimes I look at people and I think, man, they are definitely walking with God. They are walking with God. And you know how I can tell? By how at peace they are in their life. Because Jesus, when he works in someone's life, it brings fulfillment. It brings peace. If you're constantly in turmoil in your life, it might mean that you're just not allowing Jesus to work in your life. Because in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So his work brought and brings life, and his work brought and brings fulfillment in our life. His followers, letter B, his followers continued his mission, number one. Acts 17:6 says, and when they found them not, talking about the followers of Jesus in that Paul and his followers, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And this is not just talking about the impact of the Apostle Paul. This is talking about the impact of all of Christians throughout the first century. They turned the world upside down because of the reputation and the life of a man who is also God. Amen. And who died for their sins. He's the most important man in their life. And they had to tell people about him. His reputation spoke for itself. His followers continued his mission, and his followers continued his message. We can see, because we're in 2016 and we're still relaying his message, he had quite an impact. We can see it's 2016 and I'm preaching about the many things that he did and the saving grace that he brings to all that have faith in him. You can see he had an impact. Jesus Christ had an impact in the world, but are Christians allowing him to impact the world through them? Are you allowing Christ to impact the world through you? Today, after choir practice, or right at the end of choir practice, we are going over a song entitled Redeeming Grace. And it speaks of how we should allow God's redeeming grace to shine through us. How the light of his redeeming grace should be something that shines in our life. And I said, you know, choir, There's nothing of us that shines. We are just humans. Yes, we are made in the image of God, but there's nothing of us that shines. But you know what does shine? Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he always will be. Do you understand what we are, Christians? We are lanterns. Do you understand that a lantern allows the candlelight to shine through it? Now, when that lantern gets dirty, it needs to be cleaned so that that light can shine all the brighter. We can have an impact by allowing our lives to allow Christ to shine through us, if that makes sense. He is the light of the world. But are people seeing him through you? Are you modeling Jesus Christ? He had an impact, for sure. In this survey or the project that I looked at, it said how in the world, out of 7 billion people, there are 2 billion professors of being followers of Christ, 2 billion. Now that includes all of Christendom, okay, so to speak. But when you look throughout history, how many billions more followed him and ultimately gave their lives for him? He had the greatest impact. And you know what? They didn't just allow Christ to impact their lives. They allowed their lives then to impact others for Christ. And that's our mission. That's our mission, church. You know, fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling the going out and reaching all nations includes seeing the physical need in people's lives and includes having our message or our life back up our message. So today, tonight, maybe this was just a simple reminder for you. Maybe this was something that, I guess, as a, when you look at dynamite, as that match lights a fire to the dynamite, maybe that was this for you. Maybe tonight it was just maybe one point that reached your heart. And maybe tonight this was just an encouragement. But whatever it was tonight, I pray that you will take it away from this place and be an impact in the world around you for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us an example of how you impacted the world. And God, I pray that we would follow up and have the same impacting life, or I guess, Lord, more or less allow you to impact others through our lives. God, thank you again for this passage and this place in which we can see you at action and work. And Lord, thank you for being a great Savior. God, I pray if there's one in here who's not saved, Lord, I pray that they would come and receive you tonight. God, I pray for the Christian in here who's struggling, Lord. Allow them to come back to you tonight, to come home, to know that you are waiting for them, to know that you are longing for them, to know that you are longing to be in a deeper relationship with them. God, thank you so much for this time that we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.